The gospel reading this morning comes from the 13th chapter of the gospel according to John. We're going to be reading verses 1 and 2, and then verses 21 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue our study of the Gospel of John. If you're visiting this morning, we've been in a study in this gospel for some time now. And we come to the 13th chapter, which is a new subsection in the Gospel of John. This section begins in the upper room for the Passover meal, and it continues in the upper room through chapter 17. They don't leave the upper room. They're there. This is a long evening together over supper where Jesus delivers the urgent message, several urgent messages that he has for his disciples before the crucifixion. So that sets the passage in context. Before we started in it last week, looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we continue what happens right after that this morning. The gradual desecration wrought by unconfessed sin. It was Passover. Jesus, we saw last week, was celebrating the Passover meal with his 12 disciples. Only the 12. There was no one else in the room. This was an intimate setting. They were close. They had been together for 3 years. Jesus, in that precious few verses we saw last week, washed their feet like a lowly servant. Then Jesus returned to his place, reclining with the disciples around a low table. Several times in the last few months, Jesus had mentioned that there was a traitor among his disciples. If you look back and remember from John, the 6th chapter, the 70th verse, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, in that upper room, even though that had been mentioned by Jesus several times, in that upper room, in that intimate setting, over a meal, imagine the shock among his disciples when Jesus chooses to say again, one of you, one of the 12 will betray me. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." John goes into great detail here. The apostle was reclining at the table right next to Jesus. Peter motioned. He was reclining some spaces away. And he motioned to his friend John to ask Jesus who it is. And leaning close, John whispered to Jesus, "Who is it?" And Jesus said that it would be the one to whom he gave a sop of bread that had been dipped in some kind of sauce. That would have been considered in that culture a real act of kindness. And Jesus handed the sop to Judas and added, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now, Judas had already made his bargain with the Sanhedrin. Why did the Sanhedrin, think about that for a minute, why did the Sanhedrin need Judas anyway? Couldn't they simply arrest Jesus? They already had all the evidence they needed with his what they considered to be blasphemous claims of deity. So why did they need Judas? Well, look at John 11:57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he, Jesus, was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. You see, they just could not go out and arrest Jesus in public. He was the most popular person in Israel at that time. The whole Passover feast, several hundred thousand people had been waiting for his arrival. People loved him. The Sanhedrin had to develop a plan that would allow them to take Jesus when he was alone, when there were no crowds. And we see this, and I'm trying to draw all these scriptures together to give you a picture of what we're seeing here. In Matthew 26:3-5, we read, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." It had to be by stealth. So they put the word on the street. Someone tell us where Jesus is when he's not in the temple. In the old Soviet Union, as I was writing this, I thought about a biography that I read several years ago. It talked about the tactics that were legendary during the old KGB. They would arrest those who were considered enemies of the state. Typically, they would arrest them not in the morning or noon or afternoon. They waited till midnight to arrest, or until the wee hours of the morning. There would be no one to notice what was taking place. The KGB might have learned the tactics from here in the New Testament. So Judas enters the picture. In Matthew 26:14, we read, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Judas took the initiative in this issue. They did not approach Judas. Judas approached them. Judas would give them the information they wanted. He would lead them to Jesus when there were no crowds, but he wanted money. Why? Why did Judas do this? This ought to be a great concern for us. He was a disciple. We are here this morning claiming that we are disciples of Jesus. In the end, he turned on Jesus. Why? We just want to simply look at it and say, I could never be Judas. Well, you would have probably looked at that 12 and said, not one of them would ever betray Jesus. Could I do that? Could my name be Judas? Johann Goethe, the German playwright, philosopher, thinker, Renaissance man, wrote this sentence, and I keep it where I see it often. There is no crime of which I consider myself to be incapable. He was speaking of the potential of evil that resides in every human heart. How did it come to this? One of the 12 selling him out. Well, it's right there before us if we look carefully. First, Judas resisted Jesus' revelation about Judas's sin. If you look, as you read through the Gospels, you see time after time that Jesus confronted the sins of the disciples. In John 6, we see this several times. I just chose one passage. I've already quoted from the latter part of it. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus has been teaching some very, very difficult doctrines. And there had been great crowds. But we read in John 6, when these people heard what Jesus was saying, they said, this is too hard. And a multitude of people no longer followed him. Now look at what Jesus said about it. In John 6:67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You've got to understand, Judas was standing there that day. Just like Peter answered when Jesus looked at Peter and said, would you walk away too? And Peter says, who else has the words of eternal life? Well, Judas was standing there. He heard that. And then there was the party we talked about just a few weeks ago at Simon the leper's house, where they were celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus that had been wrought by Jesus. And both Jesus and Lazarus are sitting there at dinner together. And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed Jesus' head and feet with a very expensive lotion, oil. And what was Judas' response? John 12:4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He was critical of Mary for doing this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what he put into it. So Judas had heard Jesus say, one of you will betray me. And then at Bethany, Jesus confronted the selfishness and thievery of Judas. Rather than confess and repent, Judas turned on Jesus. He revolted against Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to expose his thievery, his sin. He kept the common purse for the disciples. There was always money in it, and he thought nothing of using it for his own ends. Now, we want to say when we read that, John, I'm not a thief. Well, I can tell you that there's not a person, by Jesus' definition, there's not a person in this room that's not a thief, including this preacher. All of us have stolen time, stolen reputations, stolen from God and not giving to Him what belongs to Him. If we understand our own souls, we can identify. We sang it just a few minutes ago. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If we understand our own souls, we can identify with this. Judas could have gone to Jesus along the way and said, I heard you, Jesus. I heard you. And I've been wrong. I've been taking what is not mine. Forgive me. But we don't want to do that. We don't like to admit. Judas would not admit it. We don't like to admit that we're thieves. We don't like to admit we're liars. And we react strongly against someone suggesting that we are liars or thieves or what, gossips or whatever. I read a quote. I don't often quote Mother Teresa, but I have a quote by her. That's another one of those quotes like from Goethe that I keep where I can see it. I love this quote. She said, don't get upset when people say bad things about you. Just think what they could say. Judas resisted Jesus' revelation about his sins. Secondly, Judas had become disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus had spoken after they confessed that he was Jesus, the Son of God, there at Caesarea Philippi. When he asked, who do you say that I am? They confessed he was Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right at that point, he began to talk about not who he was, but what he had come to do. He began to talk about in detail about dying a humiliating death. Now, I could go to lots of passages, but I've only chosen one, Luke 18:31, because of its amazing detail. And he said this to the 12, Luke 18:31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, you know, we've seen it over and over again in every gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in our study in John, we see it again. All the disciples expected Jesus as the Messiah to go to Jerusalem and reign. Reign like David reigned. Return Israel to its former glory. But Jesus had been saying to them, as they moved toward Jerusalem, over and over again, he was going there to die, to be crucified. Now, Judas wanted Jesus to be his Messiah as long as Jesus did what Judas wanted him to do. Put yourself in Judas' place. He was crushed when he heard Jesus talk like this. He was beginning to agree with the Pharisees and Sanhedrin. Maybe Jesus is a fraud. When Jesus was healing the sick, when thousands were following him, Judas loved it. This was the Messiah he wanted. But it was a self-centered love. He was one of the inner circle, one of the chosen few. There was glory in the Messiahship of Jesus for Judas, in Judas' mind, a prosperous future. He might become the treasure of the kingdom. But what glory is there in the shame and degradation of a Roman crucifixion? No, when he went to the Sanhedrin and said, "I'll turn Jesus over. I'll give you Jesus. You just pay me." It was an embittered and cynical Judas that went to the Sanhedrin. He was saying, "That man who calls himself a Messiah wants to die. I might as well profit from it." There's no faith there. See, what you really understand is we think often about the avarice, the unconfessed avarice, the unconfessed thievery. We think about that with Judas. We don't think about him denying the faith. He was really saying here, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He was denying the claims of Christ. Folks, look at this carefully. For I assure you, the Jesus of the gospel, Jesus the Lord of glory, will disappoint you. But the problem will not be with Jesus, it will be with us. You've been there. We want to go in this direction. And we pray about it, and Jesus emphatically says, no. A child is sick. Your child or my child. And we know Jesus is able to heal him. And we pray. And Jesus says, no. Sometimes, as we pray and try to exercise our will over God's will, the heavens seem like brass. Well, what do you do with that? What do you say in those times? Judas said, if you will not be the Messiah I want you to be, then I'll not be your disciple. That's what he was saying. When God's will is going this direction and our will is going another direction, that's when we discover whether we're disciples or not. That's when we discover if we have faith in Jesus. That's when we discover whether we love him or not. Judas resisted Jesus' revelations about his sin. Judas, he would not confess his sins. Judas had become disillusioned with Jesus. Thus, Judas' descent into betrayal was no sudden desecration. This was not a sudden thing. So he leaves the upper room. When do we see Judas again in the Gospel of John? In the 18th chapter. John 18, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, with torches, and with weapons. After the long discourse, the one we'll examine over the next few weeks, after the long discourse in the upper room over supper, Jesus and the disciples walked to a garden called Gethsemane. They were frequent visitors to this place. So here comes Judas with soldiers, with officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. Finally, they have Jesus alone late at night with the disciples, no crowd. And you want to look at Judas and say, Judas, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? You've switched teams. You were just with us in the upper room. And now you're here with the very men who want to kill Jesus. How did this happen? It was no sudden thing. That's the point. This is the result of years of avarice, years of coveting, years of loving money, years of selfishness, years of a me-first attitude. Folks, this is the danger of unconfessed sin. It really is. Of constantly hiding from the truth of Jesus, hiding truth from God's word, from hiding from the truth of God's word. You think back, at the beginning, when he began to follow Jesus, would Judas have done this? No. The Pharisees had been there a long time. They had been rejecting Jesus, his whole ministry. He could have betrayed him before this, but he didn't. He had been satisfied to skim from the fund. It started with pilfering, but sin grew until Judas became a man who sold out a friend for money. He began as a petty white-collar thief, and he became what? A traitor. What was it that God said to Cain in Genesis? Genesis 4, 7. Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. Unconfessed sin in your life, in my life, is crouching at the door. What was God saying? Sin is not simply an action on our part. Sin is a power in our souls. It is a spiritual power loose in our world. Sin controls the mind with propaganda, seduces the emotion, weakens the will, and finally enslaves us. In this world, right now, this morning, in this world, our souls are either growing in sanctification in Christ or they're growing in desecration in sin, one of the two. Look at our culture. The soul of our culture, this very hour, how many times have we looked at each other in the last 3 years and said, what's happening? Can you believe this is happening? Well, where we are today did not suddenly happen. The seeds were sown decades ago. They've been watered and encouraged to grow. They've been nurtured. This present secular culture, this present desecration of all that's holy, has been growing like a cancer for the last 50 years. It's not only that evil is being called good. Folks, now good is being called evil. How did it happen? It wasn't an overnight thing. It was an erosion of sin in our culture. Back in 2002, the U.S. Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan wrote an article that was classic. Go back and read it. Defining Deviancy Down. You can look it up. His point was that we've redefined deviancy in our culture, that our culture shot through with what is really, truly deviant. And this was back in 2002. And he said, we've redefined it and said, this is normal. This behavior that was considered so evil and so deviant in the past, it's really normal. And it's not only normal, it's good and it's healthy. What's happened? We're seeing a desecration of a culture. It's a great picture of what can happen in our own individual lives. That's what happened in Judas. That's the picture given us here. In time-lapse photography, we can watch an oak tree grow over a 40 or 50-year period. There's no tree that I know about. It was planted in 1960, you know, this tall. And today it's just a gigantic oak tree that rules over a yard and house. Now, at any point in that tree's history, I could have walked out one day and looked at it, walked out the next week and looked at it and said, yeah, it's the same oak tree. But time-lapse photography would reveal that that tree was changing every day, imperceptibly, but changing. Well, time-lapse photography of our souls will reveal either a gradual sanctification, which I hope is happening in my life, I hope it's happening in your life, and it must happen at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. Because it's either going to be a gradual sanctification or a gradual and deadly desecration. I don't know who wrote this. I wrote it down, and I didn't write the person's name that said it. So if you recognize it, you come and tell me who said it. I would love to know. There's another one of those quotes that I keep where I can see it. It goes like this: sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would stray. Sin will leave you so lost you think you'll never find your way. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. Judas resisted Jesus' revelations about his sins. Judas had become disillusioned with Jesus. Thus, Judas' descent into betrayal was no sudden desecration. And finally, fourthly, Judas became an evil man, used by a much greater evil power. Return to our text in John 13, in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then skip down to verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Why was it necessary for Satan to get into this thing? Satan was delivering a message about his power. He was laughing at heaven. He was saying, I can get to your very inner circle. Jesus, you cannot keep your own. What was it that the prophet Nathan said to David when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and kept it all secret and participated in the death of Bathsheba's husband? What was it that Nathan said to David? You have given the enemies of God an opportunity to laugh and scorn. That's what Satan was doing. You know, Satan gains nothing. We think when a martyr dies, well, Satan killed him. Satan gains nothing when a martyr chooses to die in the name of Christ, faithful to the end. It's a great consternation to Satan when that happens. However, he gains much when someone who has been counted as one of Christ's own joins the world and Satan in their efforts against God. Satan was using Judas to mock heaven and laughter and scorn. Well, John ends this narrative about Judas with chilling words. Look at verse 30, and we're done. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and then you read these words, and it was night. Now think about that for a minute. The disciples didn't go outdoors. It was only Judas that left. John was saying far more than the sun had gone down. That's not what he meant at all. He was saying there was no more day for Judas. It was only the dark night of despair and lostness. Judas went out, and it was night. More than any other gospel writer, John uses light and darkness as spiritual metaphors. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, we read when he speaks of the incarnation, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John 8 and 9, Jesus shouts, I am the light of the world. John was saying, Judas left the light of the world. He left Jesus and went out into the darkness. If you don't hear anything I say this morning but this, hear this. Men, ladies, wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, children. If your life is marked by unconfessed sin, if it's marked by that, and there's a resistance in the direction of Jesus in your life, that unconfessed sin will grow and grow and grow. One day, you'll follow Judas into the darkness. And I'm not being melodramatic. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, up close and personal. And he walked out into the night. But let's end it on a good note. We began our service singing, May Jesus Christ be praised. That was not a hymn sung by Judas. We will end our worship by singing a hymn like that. Christ of all my hopes the ground. These hymns Judas could never sing with conviction. They are hymns Satan and sin never sing. They are hymns sung in faith and love for Jesus. A faith and love that Judas did not have.